Am I coming through on the speakers? Am I loud? All right. Just checking. We are tweaking our sound settings today, mostly for the MP3 recordings, but maybe we should just boost the room while we're at it and overpower everybody. But welcome. Good to have you here. According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. Join me in the book of Colossians this morning. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to recap all four chapters as a reminder of what we've studied. There's so much that's in this book, and because we've taken 2 years to do it and 150 whatever lessons, then sometimes we get so focused on individual components that we lose the big picture. And I want to use the review to try to get the big picture, because Colossians is unique. It's not the same as Galatians. It's not the same as Philippians. There's a different emphasis and a different centrality to the correspondence, and we don't want to miss that. We want to pay attention to what it is that the Holy Spirit has recorded for us in the canon, and what we should be making application of individually and corporately as a local church. So that's what we'll touch upon starting here today. Before we begin, let's take a moment for silent prayer, calling upon our Father and His faithfulness to bless our time and His Word. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we come before you this morning, thankful for grace and truth, rejoicing in the privilege and blessing that it is for us to assemble on this day. Father, we thank you for the lampstand of Austin Bible Church, and rejoicing in your faithfulness to maintain this lampstand in through the years, and maintaining our commitment to doctrine. Father, we call upon your faithfulness once again now this hour, that you would set aside our distractions, that you would humble us, that you would bless our time in your word. Father, I thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Who knows what today is? June 6th, D-Day. That's right, D-Day. And do you know also, besides D-Day, today was Hugh Hatley's birthday. And Hugh Hatley, of course, deacon chairman for many, many years, the first deacon chairman I ever had as pastor of this church. He was born in 1923, so that means in 1944, the actual D-Day that everybody celebrates was his 21st birthday. And I don't know if you remember when you turned 21 or anything that was quite so memorable as flying combat operations over France, but that's what Hugh was doing that day. So anyway, get a little nostalgic sometimes and think about how things used to be. And by the way, greetings, I have to bring greetings from Randy and Sheila Bean. Randy is the son of Tilford and Nell Bean, founding members here, and I was blessed to visit the ranch up at outside of Lampasas, and got to spend some time with Randy and Sheila. Got to stand in the house where Tilford was born, and just amazing, the heritage and the legacy there too. So anyway, they wanted me to greet the congregation for them. All right, well, as we look at Colossians and just reflect upon what the last 2 years have been like, a couple of things I want to highlight for you, and we do this every now and then, and if you forget how to do it, then it's useful to remind yourself on certain things. When I go to AustinBibleChurch.com, one of the frequent things that I do, if it's one of the current series, then it's easy because it's right there on the splash page. It's right there in the very front. So you have the teaching schedule there with links to Colossians and Genesis and Proverbs and, of course, Colossians again on Wednesday night. And it doesn't matter which of those Colossians links you click, they both take you to the same place. They take you to the Colossians series. And generally speaking, it's put in this order. The most recent one is at the top, and because we discussed why, but it just seems that when folks are going there, it's because they missed a class or whatever, they want to get caught up, and they want to listen to the most recent one, and so that makes sense to me. But if you, the benefit of this table, though, is that it's customizable, and it's sortable, and it's searchable. So if you don't want to go to the top, if you want to go to the bottom, just re-click the listen thing there, and it resorts it. It sends it from, you know, top to bottom instead of bottom to top. And you can go through the whole series one by one that way. It's just a toggle button, so you can reorder it and keep reordering it and go back and forth. But either from 1 to 166 or 166 to 1, whatever order you want to, I don't know why you would listen to them backwards, but whatever order you want to listen to them, you can listen to them. And then you can drill down. And you can drill down because, again, it's so functional. You'll notice on the left, we started on Wednesday with our summary to Colossians, and that's kind of the wrap-up to the series. And as each one gets added to the summary to Colossians, then this table will get rewritten and it'll be populated as part of the magic of this website. But you'll notice before that, we had Colossians 4, 7 through 18. And that, again, is part of the functionality of the website. I just love this. I think it's, some people told me they find it frustrating. I find it amazing. And I think it's very useful related to that. And you'll see the outline there on the right. And maybe I'm just an outline nerd. I don't know. I like outlines. But these are our current studies from Colossians to Genesis to Proverbs, okay? I don't know why local church dynamics is there. It shouldn't be, but that should be a completed study. Anyway, you'll notice Colossians is broken down with an introduction with all four chapters, all separated there, with a summary at the end. And these are expandable too, by the way. So you'll notice in Colossians chapter 1, we have the sections here. There we go. So it's broken down into four segments. Can you all see that? Is it big enough? All right. So Colossians 1, 1 through 8, Colossians 1, 9 through 12, Colossians 1, 13 through 23, and Colossians 1, 24 through 29. And those are the subdivisions of the chapter. And if you want to zero in on just one of those subdivisions, then you can. So right now, of course, because we're just looking at the top level, Colossians chapter 1, that's the sort that we have here in the table. The table is limited to only the chapter 1 lessons. But if we drill down even more and say, okay, I want to look at verses 1 through 8, again, you click it and the table rebuilds itself. And now you're looking just at those lessons, okay? Which starts with lesson 4 and takes you through lesson 10 and kind of narrows down what you're dealing with, okay? And this is useful because we've tried very hard in recent years to maintain consistency with the outlines from the notebook, which are also the outlines from the slideshow. And so you're going to notice if we do give an introduction, for example, like a chapter 1 introduction, and I try to make the first slide of every outline here, try to make it a kind of an overview for what we're doing in this chapter. Colossians opens with a standard yet profound salutation, followed by a lengthy thanksgiving. And you'll notice that first section there is verses 1 through 8, right? It's verses 1 through 8, just like you have here on the website, verses 1 through 8. And then you have Paul and Timothy then share their specific prayer petitions for the local church in Colossae. That's verses 9 through 12, which ought to be the founding prayer for every lampstand ever planted, including, obviously, Austin Bible Church. And so verses 9 through 12. And sure enough, on the website, verses 9 through 12 has its own section. And when you select it, then the table then rebuilds itself. And now you got lessons 11 through 24 there. The third part of chapter 1, a great Christological psalm, is then nested within a testimony of how blessed we are to be transferred into the church. And the outline there is verses 13 through 23 from chapter 1. Again, it's the same thing on the website, it's the same thing in your notebook outlines, same thing in the PowerPoint slideshows. Maintaining the versification in this way is intended to try to structure any follow-up studies that can then later be done. So if you want to go back and redo Colossians when we're all done with Colossians, you want to go back and redo Philippians or go back and redo Galatians and so forth, the website is built to be able to do it chapter by chapter, but even section by section within each chapter, following the outline that you'll have in these particular notebooks. And so, essentially, what I've done here then is, didn't want to do that. For the review that we're going to do over the next few weeks, I don't know how long we'll do on a review or when we'll finally jump into Philemon, but I put on the desktop here a folder, and in this folder are all 12 of the of the slideshows, all 12 of the slideshows that we've taught going back to 2019 and June 30th of 2019 when we first started the Colossians series. And so these slideshows have a different naming convention, and you don't really need to know about that. But chapter 1A, chapter 1B, chapter 1C, chapter 1D, that A, B, C, D signifies the four sections from chapter 1. And it doesn't really matter what the verses have to be. They're just the four sections for chapter 1. 2 has A, B, C. 3 has A, B, C. 4 just has A, B. Because we only divided chapter 4 into two parts. So anyway, it gives us a total of 12 slideshows. And really, the slideshows kind of go away once the series is over. We work to put together a series notebook. We do a couple of things. We update the website so that when you're looking at current studies, where currently we have Colossians, Genesis, and Proverbs, we update the website so that Colossians goes from current studies to completed studies, and then the new one comes in, and we'll put Philemon on the current studies, and Philemon will be populated there. But you got the option to, when you're looking at audio recordings, just explore around and see these menus and see the different options that you have. All speakers, that Alpha Moment Begotten One, I'm glad I put that up top because I think that's key. I point people to that all the time. Current studies, completed studies, conferences and ordinations, just a handful of things. Missionary reports, Sunday night rotation, ministry workshop classes that we've had in the past. This is a nice top level outline that you can drill down to find other things. And when I'm not going to current studies, I'm very frequently going to completed studies. And I'm reminding myself of things that we finished, things that we've done in the past, going back and reviewing. Sometimes I get a question about a verse, and I'm kind of embarrassed because I don't remember how I taught it. So I have to go and I have to, you know, look at my printed notes and then find the audio file and re-listen to it again. And sometimes I get questions saying, you know, in Life of Christ 144, you said such and such, but then you contradicted that in Colossians whatever, whatever. Okay, let me go look. You know, I probably did. Maybe I did. And this helps you to find these things. All right. And so you can find, for example, Philippians is what we did before Colossians. And there's a completed study there. And by the way, not only the table stays the way that it is, in a completed study, but one new thing that happens is at the bottom of that table is where you'll notice the series notebook gets posted. And so that's when, if you want to go get the PDF to that series, you can get the PDF to that series, and you'll have the printed notes available. And I'm working on the notebook right now for the Colossians series to take all, you know, there's 12 documents plus an intro plus a wrap-up, and all of that has to get mashed together into an overall notebook format. And so when Colossians migrates from a current study to a completed study, then it will also have the addition of a PDF file that gets added to it. And you'll have the opportunity there. And we'll have a paper copy out there in the hallway. Yeah, because the hallway people get that updated as well. All right. Any questions on that? Does that make sense to everybody? And so some of this is functionality, like I say, that some people dislike and I like. So when we are in discussions for what the new website's going to be like and what are the elements it's going to carry across and what's going to be different and what's going to be new and what's going to be the same, this is a feature that I hope is the same or is improved because it really provides for that drill down and that precision to go find a lesson that you want to deal with. So we could say the same thing here then in Colossians chapter 1. And we could ask ourselves, all right, here we are in Colossians chapter 1. And we get to a verse and we start thinking, well, what was that about? And You know, we have saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. And we have a definition for a local church there. And we have principles of sanctification and faithfulness and things that are descriptions of that congregation. Because they are saints. They are sanctified ones. And they are faithful brethren. And so, just as a title for a local church, there's probably some content there that we want to look at. That's where having the understanding of the structure of the website, the structure of the lessons, being able to go get those MP3s, be able to read the printed notes, and review this material then becomes very helpful. All right. Well, let's pick up then. And if we can do some other things, we can do a lot of things. There we go. That's kind of fun. Anyway, sometimes it's useful. There's a variety of different reading views, and some people like having columns, and some people hate having columns. but just depends on how you read and how you study and how you think. The software is intended to be customizable to work with you the way that you think. But let's just go through chapter 1 and kind of give, the big picture here, because it's not Galatians and it's not Philippians. Right? Those epistles were written for entirely different purposes and entirely different circumstances and conditions. The Colossians correspondence is actually quite unique of all of Paul's epistles. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since the day we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, I'm going to stop there. The chapter goes on, of course. But this is what jumps out at us, because Paul is writing a letter to a church he's never been to. He's writing a letter to believers he's never met. He's writing a letter to a body of believers that have been planted, that have grown, that now have to overcome some difficulties and some things, which is why Epaphras came to him in the first place. And we have an introduction here that sets the table for everything else that follows. This is a book about celebrating Jesus Christ. And Paul makes Jesus the center of this epistle. And he does so in chapter 1, he does so in chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. Jesus Christ has centrality in this book, which is why you have in our scripture memory book, the title of this book is Christ Above All. And when we did the 15 verses of Scripture Memory last summer, you'll notice 15 different Scripture Memory readings that were all centered in the glory of Jesus Christ, how Jesus Christ is above everything. And Jesus Christ has the centrality of this epistle, which is why when we do cross over from Colossians into the Ephesians study, right? And we're going to do Philemon in between, and then we're going to have a Through the Bible year. But when we do eventually start Ephesians, okay, and I tremble for Ephesians. It is deeper than anything I think I've tackled yet. But when we do get into Ephesians, we're going to see a lot of it is repeated from Colossians. A lot of the content is repeated from Colossians, and then the... this is bad. My phone is not supposed to ring during church. and it's ringing in my hearing aids. It's ringing loudly in my hearing aids. Oh, now I know why. I do have a do not disturb mode on my phone, and but there's exceptions. And Jim Benson's an exception, so you might step out and give him a call, see if he's okay. All right. Pray for that. The centrality of Jesus Christ, okay? The centrality of Jesus Christ is the book of Colossians. And when that gets repeated in Ephesians, it then, Paul intensifies it, because whereas Colossians is Christological, Ephesians is paterological. The emphasis transitions from the Son to the Father. And you say, well, it's just repeating. Oh, no, it's not just repeating. It is repeating and intensifying. It is repeating and expanding and going deeper. All the Christology from Colossians comes back with a paterology in Ephesians. And so we're going to be celebrating, whereas we have hymns in Colossians that are celebrating the glory of Jesus Christ, we have hymns in Ephesians that are celebrating the glory of the Father. And Paul says he bows his knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. And we have the celebration of the Father in the book of Ephesians. And so stay tuned for that. And that's why I want to make sure we're solid on our Colossians Christology, because I think it's going to be just awesome what the Lord does with this, with the study from Ephesians, to be built upon that, just as a practical benefit for the saints here at Austin Bible Church. All right. Well, let's, so like I said, we've gotten down through verse 12 now in chapter 1. We got the idea here that this is an audience that he's not familiar with. He's never met them, but he's heard about them. He heard about their faith. He heard about their love. Epaphras has reported some great things. And he's thrilled with that. And so he's, you know, taken upon himself to start praying for this congregation. He says, from that first day, I learned about you guys. I haven't stopped praying. He's been praying for these guys. And when we get to chapter 2, we find out some of the other reasons why he's been praying, because they got some problems. There's some false teaching. There's some philosophy that has crept in. And Paul has to warn them, don't be led astray by these philosophical distractions. Don't be led astray by false doctrine, worshiping angels, and I mean all kinds of other garbage that had crept in there from these so-called experts, all right? Stick with the truth, and the Lord will teach you the truth as you stay humble in walking with Him. So that's why we have chapter 2 that follows chapter 1, and then fixing your eyes on Jesus in chapter 3, keeping your eyes set on the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This whole book is just marvelous, not only for their sake 2,000 years ago, but for our sake today. There is no shortage of human traditions that will wrap us up and get us distracted in our day and age. All right, so let's take it back to the beginning, and let's get it off this page mode. Just okay for bulk reading, but it just distracts me. And let's start a slideshow and review in the time that we have here today. Don't know that we need to review the first slideshow, but I guess it doesn't hurt. Again, we break down the four parts to the chapter, and then we start looking at verses 1 through 8. Salutation and thanksgiving. Paul, an apostle. He does mention his apostleship in 9 out of 13 salutations, and that's usually interesting to look at, looking at Timothy as a co-author of 6 out of his 13 epistles. Not only is he a co-author of 6, he's a recipient of 2 more. He's a childhood recipient of Galatians, and so that's 9 out of Paul's 13 epistles. And I think we can find some other connections with Timothy for at least almost practically everything except Titus. And even Titus you can find a Timothy connection to. So anyway, Timothy's a big deal in Paul's life. Of course, we want to understand what apostles are, because there's a difference between apostles of the Lamb and the church age apostles, and we studied that a little bit. There were apostles before the church even started. Jesus had 12 disciples, and he called them as apostles, and they were functioning as apostles in Israel stewardship during the Gospels while Christ was still walking this earth. They were the first apostles. They then became church apostles, and other apostles were added. Paul and Barnabas and James and all the other church apostles were added after the day of Pentecost, and they, of course, were not apostles of the Lamb, but they were church apostles as we break that down. All right, and of course, Matthias was the replacement for Judas. Paul was not the replacement for Judas. And in Acts chapter 12, when James is executed, you'll notice that he does not get a replacement. He doesn't have a Matthias replacement like Judas had a Matthias replacement. Keeping the 12 as the 12 was only critical until Pentecost, until the church begins. And then you don't have to keep them as the 12 after that. They are the apostles of the Lamb. They will serve in the millennial kingdom, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. We don't have to keep filling the numbers as they die off. And that was illustrated very early, because in Acts chapter 12, when James was put to the sword, then they were just the 11, okay, after that, and then the 10 and the 9, and eventually they were down to the 1. By the time the apostle John is writing Revelation, he is the last living apostle and the final apostle of the Lamb on this earth. All right. And I think also the last thing we want to highlight related to this is how the role of the apostles and the role of the prophets, and there's confusion on this among Pentecostals today, other charismatic types. There is rampant confusion on this issue today in African countries, where you end up with these, Steve Arnold and I met these guys calling themselves apostles in Africa. And you just got to be careful, because you realize the purpose for an apostle, the reason why we had apostles and prophets in the first century, was for laying the foundation. It is absolutely indisputable in Ephesians 2:20, Ephesians 3:5, that the apostles and prophets were the foundation layers of the church. And the idea that we have apostles today is unthinkable, because are we still laying down foundations 2,000 years later? That's insane. And if we're still laying down foundations 2,000 years later, when do we ever put a structure on that foundation? When do we build the rest of the church? When do we put up walls? When do we put up rooms? When do we put a roof on the thing? When do we cap off the church? When can we ever get raptured? If we're still laying foundations 2,000 years later, it's just insane, all right? And so I would just simply stress this, stress the role of the apostles, the role of the prophets in supporting the apostles, the role of writing the New Testament. What happens when Scripture says that the signs of a true apostle were exhibited among you? The reason for the miracles and the signs of the first century were to validate the ministry of the apostles. All that stuff's not needed today, and all that stuff ended in the first century. The church fathers of the second and third century wrote extensively about why it was that they were not apostles and why they were post-apostolic and what changes happened in the church, because the ministry of the apostles was complete. Not until really the 1900s did you end up with the Azusa Street Revival and some other things with modern Pentecostalism and a kind of a resurgence of all this stuff, which is, I think, it's demonism. You have a resurgence of signs and wonders. It's not the Holy Spirit given those things. Okay, so anyway, we'll have more to say on that when we get to Ephesians. Paul, an apostle by the will of God. Isn't it interesting how the book opens with the will of God, how it closes with the will of God? We have the will of God in chapter 1, the will of God in chapter 4, and it's just kind of a neat bookend, if you will, top bread and bottom bread to a Colossian sandwich related to the will of God. And the thelema, we've studied thelematology and other things. But recognizing that it is the will of God for us to get saved, but it's the will of God for us to more than get saved. We've got gifts, we've got ministries, we've got effects, and we have to serve Him in the will of God each step of the way of our Christian walk. So like our salvation, our gifts, our ministries, and our effects are matters of the will of God. And not knowing God's will is foolishness. And we stress this again and again, and kind of becomes a centerpiece of a ministry like this one, where we try to encourage believers to figure out what your spiritual gift is, train it, start using it, and plug into ministry. And thankfully, that seems to be the pattern. Folks are finding all kinds of ministries here and beyond here. And we appreciate that. A local church is made up of holy and faithful brethren in Christ, regularly assembling at a particular locality. I mean, that's the definition of a local church. New Testament uses ecclesia for both the church universal and for local churches. The church universal is the body of Christ, every believer from Pentecost to rapture. That's the church universal. But then the local church is, as it says on the screen, it's a collection of holy and faithful brethren regularly assembled at a particular locality. The church at Colossae, the church at Laodicea, the church at Hierapolis, the church at Cross Park Drive, Austin, Texas. You've got local churches, and we meet at certain places at certain times, and we know who we are, okay? We are us. We are the flock, and we identify as such. This is the privilege of identifying in a lampstand with a right-hand messenger with souls that have been allotted to the shepherding of that right-hand messenger. And so a lot of principles of local church organization that's here. Being holy means that God has set us apart for his sanctified use. Holiness is not an emotion. Holiness is not a contest or a competition or a feeling of, ooh, I'm holy and I'm obviously extra holy. And somebody else is a little bit holy but not quite as holy as me. That's just garbage, okay? That's where legalism comes in, and certain Christians like to, they use holiness as a synonym for devotion or devout. If somebody is a devout Christian, if somebody's a dedicated church member, if they're very devout, and so they're always in prayer meeting, they're always in church, they're always serving, and they're very fervent and diligent and devout, and all those terms, fervent, diligent, devout, those are great terms, but that's not the definition of holiness. And it's not a substitute for holiness. And it's not in any way descriptive of holiness. Holiness is the hagiazo sanctification whereby God sets us apart. He says, you're not the world's anymore. You're mine now. And he sets us apart. And we are called to serve God through glorifying his Son. And it's useful that we see this. And so these word studies related to hagios and hagiazo and hagiasmas, nouns and adjectives and verbs, that all center on setting something apart, setting it apart. It is sanctified. It is dedicated to God's use, not to any earthly use, any human application, any profane usage and whatnot. Maybe nothing wrong with those, but the difference between what's sanctified and what's profane is what's sanctified is dedicated to God, that it's for God's purposes in these regards. Being faithful means the Colossians responded to God's word and engaged themselves in God's sanctified use. Faithfulness, again, is not something you can boast about. Faithfulness is, are you faithful? Well, then God gets the glory, okay? Because faithfulness is a response. You are responding to the word of God. You are trusting in God. And this is true for how we get saved. It's by faith so that no man can boast. Same for how we walk. We walk by faith and not by sight, again, in God's grace so that no man can boast. And when Paul says he was faithful and he was put into service, that wasn't him boasting in himself, that's boasting in the Lord, that by God's grace we are faithful, being transformed by the Word of God and responding to the Word of God. And so this opens up a different family of word studies that we have related to pistos and pistuo and pistis, nouns and adjectives and verbs that relate to faithfulness. And the only value to our faith is the fact that it's grounded in God's faithfulness. If God's not faithful, our faith is useless. I mean, what good is it to believe in a Savior if he's not faithful? But because he is faithful, our faith in that Savior is infinitely, eternally valuable. And that's the entire point there. This, too, I think is useful because the world redefines this term as well, whereby faith is kind of described in terms of how strongly you hold to a view. That is so because and that's flawed right from the get-go. You can strongly believe a lie. You know, I know a lot of Mormons that strongly believe the Book of Mormon. I know a lot of Muslims that strongly believe the Quran. So you can hold to something fervently. You can hold to something with a tenacity. And I think this is the nature of religion. This is the nature of a lot of cults. The nature of a lot of folks. Even the nature of politics. Human beings will fervently hold to a belief because they're terrified it might be false. And to admit that something might not be true, they're not going to go there. And so they'll just double down and triple down. They'll just keep going back to something, and you will never convince them otherwise. So the value of faith is not just blindly believing something that you really, really want to be true. The value of faith is in the objective merit of what actually is true and the faithfulness of God who has put those conditions in place for us to respond to. So again, my faith is useless if God's not faithful. But God is infinitely faithful, so my faith in the infinitely faithful God is infinitely valuable. That's the worth in my faith. So those word studies become important as well. Brethren in Christ means no unregenerate person is a member of the body, even if they somehow become a member of the local church. Okay? And we try to weed them out. You know, we ask before you become a member, you know, are you a believer? And then I usually, you know, I want to, well, tell me about it. How did you get saved? You know, who led you to the Lord? Tell me, you know, describe for me, you know, what was it like? And I'm not looking for key magic buzzwords or a password or anything secret like that, but I just want a genuine description of tell me how it is that you got eternal life. And sometimes I get very clear gospel presentations, and then sometimes I get some real confusing things, which means I've got to kind of follow up a little bit and say, well, wait a minute, okay. You were baptized in a church camp when you were 5. Great. Okay. I got, you know, I took a lot of baths. I got wet when I was 5. But, you know, I want to know. But see, if you think that just getting baptized means you're going to heaven, I want to know that. Because your thinking is wrong. And I want to get you a real gospel. I want to make sure that you're saved in those issues. Anyway. So we have that. It's in our church constitution. There's first requirement to be a member of Austin Bible Church. You got to be saved. And it's the same thing here, brethren in Christ. Until you're saved, you're not brethren in Christ. You're of your father the devil, and you're a descendant of that, and you're not brethren in Christ until you're saved. So that's an important principle there. And then, of course, in Colossae, specifying a particular locality with mutual reciprocal duties and blessings. It is the flock you're assigned to where all of those one another imperatives have their unique applications. All right, to love one another, to bear one another's burdens, to serve one another, to meet one another's needs. All the one another imperatives of the New Testament have as their context primarily the lampstand, the flock that you are assigned to. Now, when a flock has relations with a neighboring flock, if churches are cooperating together for ministry endeavors or service endeavors or other kind of financial cooperation things, that's a different issue. That's congregations function together on an interrelated basis, which Colossians also teaches us. They exchange correspondence. They share the scriptures. They had other things that they extended greetings to one another. But the mutual reciprocal duties and blessings, those are particular to the lampstands. And I stress this a lot as well. The benefit we have to be local church focused, that we're not a denomination, we're not a hierarchy, we're not part of the World Council of Churches, we don't have an authority structure over us that tells us what we have to do or doesn't let us do what we want to do or overrules things or hands down dictates from their authority contrary to the scriptures. We don't have anything to do with that. In Revelation 2 and 3, you've got 7 churches. Each one of them stands in the personal presence of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ walks in the midst of every lampstand, and he holds the stars in his right hand, every star, 7 and 7, one per lampstand. And so if there's a corrective issue that needs to happen, if Jesus has a problem with Ephesus, Jesus goes to that pastor at Ephesus and says, you fix this, or you lose your lampstand, right? Jesus will remove that pastor, put a faithful man in there, or maybe he'll just dissolve the entire lampstand. And the pastor of Ephesus is not expected to fix Thyatira, not expected to fix Laodicea. Okay, each of these 7 messages, they deal with themselves. We get that in other passages as well. So we deal with us. And, you know, Jesus is dealing with those other churches as he deals with those other churches. Pauline benedictions always extend grace and peace. That's common. Grace is the operating system for the body of Christ, signifying a great freedom from the law, forms the only legitimate basis for everything we are and everything we do. Everything we are and everything we do is grace. I wouldn't trade the church age for anything. I wouldn't want to go back to law. Are you kidding me? Nobody measured up anyway. Law didn't provide righteousness. Law didn't provide, you know, as far as an operating system for a daily Christian walk. Let's shrink this back down again and look at my favorite, 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Okay? This is our being. It's also our doing. Everything that we are and everything that we do is because of the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace toward me did not prove in vain, but I labored even more than all of them. So there's the doing. You have the being, which is grace, and you have the doing, which is also grace. When Paul said, I labored even more than all of them, he wasn't boasting in himself. He wasn't bragging about, you know, he'd preach 6,000 sermons and whatever. And it's all God's grace. I labored more than all of them, not I, but the grace of God with me. See, grace is why you are what you are, and grace is why you do what you do. Assuming, of course, you're embracing the grace of God and walking in it. If you defy the grace of God, well, then there's other verses for that. Okay? And they're not good verses. If you're trying to boast in yourself, if you're departing from grace, if you've fallen from grace, okay? That's why we have Galatians in our Bibles, okay? Falling from grace. But no, this is so vital. And I kind of think that, obviously, if Colossae had been a church that Paul would have founded, then they would have been well-grounded in grace. But given that he didn't know these guys, you know, it's, I think, useful to review grace principles, and he does in various stages here in this book. And then, of course, peace is the reconciled state for the body of Christ, made possible by the finished work of Christ on the cross. So we stand in peace. We have a peace relationship with God, and because we are, and this is unique, okay? Old Testament believers could still get saved, could still be born again, could still receive eternal life, but they were still anticipating a future work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We have a whole new relationship now that's grounded in not something we hope happens someday, but something that, praise God, happened once and for all, and it is finished, okay? And so on the basis of the it is finished, on the basis of the victory, on the crucified, buried, raised, and seated, the seated Savior at the Father's right hand, on that basis now, our relationship in grace and peace is unique. It is like nothing this world has ever seen before. So we have a Savior seated at the right hand. We have a corporate body that's seated in Him, in Christ, at the Father's right hand. We have grace and peace in a very unique way, a reconciled state made possible by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Then comes this thanksgiving prayer, applicable for them, applicable for us, applicable to every church where the gospel that saves becomes the gospel that constantly bears increasing fruit. The gospel that saves becomes the gospel that constantly bears increasing fruit. And this is fun too. This reminds us that the gospel is more than just saving information. It's more than just something somebody told you in 1973. Are you kidding me? It's alive and powerful, and the gospel speaks today. The gospel continues to bear fruit. When you're looking at verses 3 through 8 here, and we see the ongoing effects of the gospel. We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of the truth, the gospel. Okay, so remember back when you heard the gospel, which has come to you, and it's still working. It has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. It doesn't stop. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, also to the Greek, and it doesn't stop there. It continues to increase, and it continues to constantly bear fruit, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. It keeps on, it keeps on, it keeps on increasing and bearing fruit. And this is the privilege we have day by day, moment by moment, to just thank God that I'm saved. Thank God that I'm delivered from the penalty of sin, but also the power of sin. And a day is coming, I'll be removed from the presence of sin, when who will set me free from this body of death. And this gospel, this good news information, is not only salvific, but it's also sanctifying. It works in me. Absolutely works in each one of us. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. You learned it from Epaphras. You got to learn the gospel. And just because you're saved, have you learned the gospel? Well, you received it, but now there's more to learn. I think that becomes important as well. Thanksgiving is centered in the Colossians, faith, hope, and love. I wrote about that a month ago in our newsletter. Obviously, the operational functions of faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. Every one of us needs to be walking in faith. Every one of us needs to be walking in hope, walking in love, individually and collectively as a local church, functioning in faith, hope, and love. And those are absolutes. Those are universal for every believer. It doesn't matter your gift, doesn't matter your ministry, doesn't matter anything else. When we have differences in our Christian walks, we also have similarities in our Christian walk, and this unifies all of us. Every single believer in the church age should be operating, should be functioning in faith, hope, and love. They are operational functions for every member. Okay? And you might recall also in the newsletter, I described the difference between an operational function and an occupational function. Because we have occupations as well as in our priesthood, in our soldier capacity, and as ambassadors. So we have soldier, ambassador, and priesthood occupational functions, while we have faith, hope, and love operational functions. And if you missed it, go back and reread the main newsletter. And read the June newsletter. It came out this morning. Faith is in Jesus Christ. It is an object for faith that results in eternal life. It's the only object. Their love was placed within every member of the body of Christ. So you place your faith in Christ, but you place your love in the body of Christ, Jesus and everybody else in Christ, right? That's why we love one another. We love the saints. And so this is not the only object for Christian love, but it's the prime object for gospel. There's other objects. We're to love our enemies. We're to love our neighbor. We're to love. There's other objects for our love, but it is the primary object for our love, the prime object for gospel testimony. As we love one another, this lost and dying world looks at that and says, wow, they will know we're Christians by our love. John 13, 35, 1 John 3, 1 John 4. Both faith and love were because of the hope laid up for them in heaven. The layaway principle. That's contained in a variety of terms. And I forget, it was a stupid YouTube video I was listening to, and somebody was, and I forget the guy's name, it's probably a good thing, but he was misrepresenting the Bible in different ways, and talking about looking backward to the cross as if that's a bad thing, as if Christians are all about the past. No, the past is the grounding. The past is what keeps us grounded. And yes, we look back to the cross, but we're also looking forward to the crown. That's why we have communion looking both backward and looking forward, that we can't ignore the past. How stupid would Christianity be if we quit preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified? I mean, we've got to look back to the cross, and that's got to be the foundation of everything else. But we ought to be the most forward-looking people this planet's ever seen. Because again, we have the hope that's grounded in the completed work and the absolute anticipation that the trumpet could sound today. That we are day by day waiting for that trumpet to take us out of here, and the kingdom could be the next order of business as soon as the bride is finished. Say that God takes us home and then resumes His judgment to Israel and the nations. And, of course, the other side of which is glory, is the millennial kingdom. Anyway, the whole layaway principle in a variety of terms, and it's here in Colossians 1:5, the hope laid up for you in heaven. We do our own laying up, and we lay up treasures in heaven. There's other laying up principles. Our citizenship is in heaven in Philippians 3:20. All these heavenly principles. Matthew 6:30, Yep, God's faithful there. 1 Timothy 6:19, storing up a treasure of a good foundation for the future, taking hold of that which is life indeed. And 1 Peter 1:4. To obtain an inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Okay, so it's sitting there. It's waiting for me. I haven't gotten there yet, but it is. It's waiting for me. The fullness of that inheritance is waiting for me. What I have now is just a deposit. I've got a little deposit, a little earnest money. I've got the sealing of the Holy Spirit placing me in the body of Christ, and that's just simply the guarantee, the pledge, that there's a much greater inheritance on the way. Reserved in heaven for you. So yeah, we should be forward-looking. Gospel message, gospel information must be known to be believed and fully known through whole counsel Bible teaching for its full grace impact. And so yeah, the day you get saved is not the last time you hear the gospel. In fact, you should be hearing it hundreds of times, thousands of times. You should be taught it. You should be studying it. You should be preaching it yourself. The best way to learn something is to teach it, preach it to others. It is the gospel ministry, after all. Epaphras was the Lord's tool for the Colossians' evangelism and edification, also the Lord's tool for Paul and Timothy's information. So he founded the church, he grounded them, and then when he ran into these issues, like the philosophy and the empty deception, the terrible things that are going to get rebuked in chapter 2, when he started to encounter those things, he went to find Paul to get some help, get some to inform Paul of what was going on and get some guidance. And Paul wrote the book of Colossians in response to that. We can appreciate that. And as near as we can tell, Epaphras never did return back to Colossae, as near as we can tell, that he remained with Paul. He remained a servant on their behalf towards the Apostle Paul. He remained with Paul for a period of time. And maybe, we don't know, maybe he permanently relocated to Ephesus. Maybe he died shortly thereafter. We just don't know. But there are multifaceted ministries in different ways, and God's going to move us where he wants us, when he wants us there. And we can rejoice over that. All right, so that's the first outline. On Wednesday, we're going to come back and look at... Oh, I don't want to do that. Oh, no, I don't want to do that either. All right. I opened it. What I wanted to do was show. There we go. That sends me straight to the slideshow. Wednesday night, we're going to come back and we're going to do the second part of this chapter. And it's really, we're going to see the prayer request. We're going to see the hymn. It says in verse 13 that he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And I want to make sure we're solid on this too, because there is so much bad information out there about the kingdom. There's Christians today that think they're in the kingdom right now. And it's really a bummer for them, because they're looking around at the kingdom and, man, this world's getting dark, you know. And if this is the kingdom, I know why they're disappointed. Because this kingdom, this world would be disappointing if I thought this world was the kingdom. No, this is the fallen world. This is Satan's fallen world, and this is what Jesus is going to defeat when he comes back at Armageddon. This is what is going to be overthrown, and this is not the millennial kingdom yet. Satan is not bound. We're not resurrected and glorified. We're not yet in the kingdom. Now, we are equipped to serve that kingdom when we get there, but right now, we're being equipped in the church. Let's not confuse things. If you think about it, Jesus, in First Advent, the Father was preparing him for Second Advent. He didn't bring the kingdom in there. Israel rejected the kingdom. So the First Advent was God the Father getting Jesus ready to be the prophet, priest, and king that he would fulfill in the millennial kingdom. Same thing with us in the church. God the Father is getting us ready. He's getting us ready like he got Jesus ready. Now, Jesus is good and ready, and we're getting good and ready, but we're not ready yet because the bride's not yet finished. So the church age is getting the bride ready. Does that make sense? The first advent of Jesus Christ got the head ready. Now the church is getting the body ready. After the rapture, head and body get put together, we get married, and then we come back for the kingdom. Maybe that's the simplest way to explain it. But anyway, we're going to talk about this. This gets deep. When we talk about the kingdom of his beloved Son, we talk about our redemption in Christ, we talk about him being the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, we get into some of the deepest Christology the Bible ever presents. And we took a lot of time to break that down. And if you're rusty on it, or if any of that maybe didn't make sense to you back then, hopefully this recap will make more sense. And because I don't want to move past Colossians to Philemon or Philippians or anything, Ephesians or even through the Bible. I'm hoping that our Through the Bible series is going to be amazingly impacted by the celebration of the firstborn of all creation. So stay tuned for that as well. All right. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your truth. I thank you for the privilege we have to review these things. And just thank you for being faithful, Father. And the phone call that came in, that's in your hands too. Be faithful and merciful there. Thank you. Ed's on it, and whatever else is happening is happening. So be faithful there, Father, and just be at work. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.